Jesus Christ is risen. Thing is that we wouldn't be here if there was no resurrection. We would have a dead Savior who saved nobody. You know, he would have just been normal, just like anybody else. I mean, you know, when they hung him up on the cross, no matter how great of a teacher he was, no matter all the great things that he did, if he stayed in the grave, we wouldn't be here. That's what Paul said. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection from the dead, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we might as well all go out and have a great party, eat, drink, and be merry, and live our lives, because when we die, it's done. Really. But because Jesus did rise from the dead, Jesus rose from the dead. What? That's right. Jesus rose from the dead because he did rise from the dead. We are here, and First Baptist Church is here, and New Day Church is there. And, you know, I mean, the Presbyterian Church was out on the hill today singing hallelujah to a risen Christ. And Second Baptist Church is over there singing whatever they're doing in their worship. And the Church of Jesus Christ right now all over the world is remembering and celebrating their salvation in Jesus Christ. So I wanted to say that today and just remind you that that's what this particular day is about. Although, did you happen to realize that every Sunday is Easter Sunday? Why does the church gather on Sunday and not on Saturday like the Jews did and still do? Because part of the mentality in the early church was to say something new has happened. We gather on the first day of the week. Because we have a risen Savior. And every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday. So, you know, we do all of these preparations to make Easter kind of special, you know. Usually when we have those kinds of expectancies, they kind of let us down or it goes a different direction anyway. You know, I mean, you got plans with your family, different kind of things like that. I don't know what your plans are, but people make big plans on Easter. And sometimes they don't always come together, do they? Especially when you deal with family. It's like, oh my gosh, family again. Can't we just get along? You know. But the thing is that all those expectations are really what you just kind of have to give up and say, I'm gonna live in the moment with God. And if we can just do that and live in the moment with God, whatever moment he's given us, with whoever's in front of us, and do it well with God, then life is a good thing. So every Sunday is Easter Sunday. I had a couple of words that were in me this week. When I was thinking about Easter Sunday, I mean, we could read the resurrection story and just reaffirm once again. But I decided not to do that. I decided to do something a little bit different, which doesn't take away from the resurrection of Jesus. Actually, it affirms that, and it'll be an intimate part of this. But I just want to tell you that there are three important words in Christianity that we need to remember. Three important words. The first one is this. Everybody say that word. Faith. Faith. I had to be reminded, you know, of this word here this week in my own personal life. But our relationship with God is based upon faith. Our relationship with God is based upon faith. It's exactly, if you think about it, culturally speaking, that's exactly the opposite of the way that we live out. Because when we live out our lives, we tend to think that what God is really interested in is if we're good or not. Isn't that how most of us do it that way? I mean, when you're not good, we're ashamed to go to God. You know, it's like, because... And from the time that we're little, I don't even know why. I think it's in the flesh. I think it's kind of programmed in us that we really think that in our relationship with God is about whether we're good or whether we're bad. That's what our relationship is about. God's disappointed when we're bad and he's pleased when we're good. And somehow that gets so ingrained in us that we think that that's what it's all about. And it's really shocking for us when we come and we read the New Testament and we read the story of Jesus and we find out, well, being good and bad is really, it's part of what happens, but really that's not what God is looking for. That's what was so shocking for the Pharisees and when Jesus is around. You know, we watched Thursday night, we watched the movie Son of God. You know, it's a pretty recent, you know, thing. And so we said, let's watch this. And we watched, you know, the interaction with the Pharisees. That was the first Jesus movie, I think, that's been based almost solely on the Gospel of John, which was kind of cool. And but the interaction between the Pharisees, that's what was so shocking for the Pharisees, was that for Jesus, you know, they're thinking good and bad, good and bad. And Jesus is going beyond that. You know, it's like he's reaching out to both. Tax gatherers and sinners. Pharisees are looking down their nose thinking, this guy's a tax gatherer, he's scum. And Jesus walks up to him and says, you, follow me. I mean, you know, isn't that kind of shocking? I mean, when you think about it. Jesus, don't you know what he's done? Don't you know what he does? And he does it all the time. He robs people. He steals from people. He cheats people. And there you are. You're looking at this guy and you're saying, follow me. So what is God really interested in? And then there's this word, faith. Romans 1, 16 and 17, you should have this memorized or not, but it goes something like this. If you have your Bible, you can look it up, underline it, mark it, and we're going to look at it for just a few moments. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, who'd been on that other side, he'd been on that side where what God is really interested in is good works, people being good. That's what God is really interested in. And he had to do a whole paradigm shift when he encountered Christ. And all of a sudden, he realized being good really was kind of irrelevant. Because none of us can be good anyway. Even the best we offer is something broken and falls far short. So Paul had to learn something different. And here he is introducing this letter to the Romans with these words. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who what? Believes. The Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, he says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous person shall live by faith. New Christian, you know, I'm a new Christian. I pick up the Bible. I start learning the Bible. I'm trying to read the Bible and understand it. You know, reading the Bible and understanding it are two different things, right? I mean, it's like, I wanted to understand this book. And especially when you come to a book like Romans. Romans, like, and my first Bible was a King James Version Bible, you know, so that was my first Bible. But still, when you get to the other translations, Romans is just not a real easy book to understand. The way that it's worded and stuff makes it difficult. And I love the New Living Translation. It helps it a lot. But I remember reading this line, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I got that. I get that. You know, I mean, it's like gospel. You know, believe the gospel. That's the power of God for salvation. And then he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. From faith to faith. Probably one of my first questions I asked was, what do you mean from faith to faith? What does that mean? Did anybody else ever stumble over that phrase, from faith to faith, and go, well, I mean, it's just a weird way of putting it. And so, you know, so what I thought I would do, you know, is I thought, well, for today, while I'm kind of focusing on those words, Let's look it up in some different translations. So the New King James Version puts it this way. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. From faith to faith. From faith to faith. New American Standard Bible, you know, a whole lot different here. You ready? For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Pretty close to the original translation, actually, the original Greek, actually, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The New International Version, they want us to try to understand this stuff, so they work with it a little bit. You know, if you have an NIV translation, it reads like this. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. I like that. Because that really does bring out the element of what I think Paul said when he said from faith to faith. It's almost like the idea that he says, it begins with faith, you live in faith, and it ends in faith. It's just like the whole thing has to do with faith. Which I think is what he was really getting across. And then you get the New Living Translation, and it reads like this. The good news, you know, that's what the word gospel means, good news. You got that? That's good news. It is good news. I mean, the bad news was he handed you a rule book and he said, here, keep the rules. And you're going, I can't keep these rules. I mean, shoot. But when he hands you a free ticket and he says, I've done it all for you. Just believe. That's good news. That's really good news. So, the good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the Scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. I like the New Living, from start to finish by faith, from faith to faith. That begins to become a little bit clearer. And then what I begin to realize is that I can never leave this realm of faith. My life in God, my relationship with God, will always have to do with faith. Can't ever leave that. There's something in me that wants to leave that. For years, my cry as a pastor, see, something happened to me this week that brings this word, like, as a format into my life. It's like, for years, you know, one of my secret prayers, it's not, the prayers of my heart is that God grant me discernment. I want discernment. I want to be able to discern how to minister to the people that you send my way. I want to know, am I dealing with a demon here? Am I dealing with a mental problem? Am I dealing with, you know, is this a physical problem? You know, an emotional problem? I mean, those kind of things. Because those signs, they get fuzzy sometimes to me. I don't know if they do to you. But they get fuzzy sometimes to me. And it's like, God, if I just had discernment, I know I can pray and I can minister. I don't want to be casting out a demon with someone when it's really a mental problem or an emotional problem. I'm just supposed to, you know, come alongside of that person, put my arm around them and walk with them through a problem. I love the fact that you brought up healing and somebody was healed. We should never forget that that's what we should be doing, is praying for people. But they don't always get healed that way. And to know the difference when we're supposed to, like, put our arm around them and just walk with people through things. And when they get healed, we rejoice with them. And it doesn't have to do with the person being more spiritual or not. I've got a torn meniscus in my knee right now, so I'm wearing a wrap on my knee, and, you know, I mean, it hurts. So I'm walking around. If you see me limping or sitting down, you know that this has been going on for a while, and I'm scheduled for surgery. But I've been prayed for. I asked, you know, a couple of people, pray for me, lay hands on me. You know, I want prayer. I don't want surgery. I like to just get healed, you know. And I'm kind of waiting on that. It's gotten a little bit better, but it's still there. It's still uncomfortable, and I haven't quite arrived there at that place. But I had a guy tell me, he said, oh, yeah, I had somebody pray for me, and I got healed. And it was like, what's wrong with me? You know, and I had to go back through and realize, you know, it has nothing to do with the spirituality of that person. God works in different ways. We can't put God in a box. That's that whole discernment thing that we've got to learn how to get. That's that thing. Sometimes, you know, people, their problems just they go away like that. And other times we have to walk with people through things and to know the difference. To know when we're supposed to do that. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Colossians, he said, Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus. Trophimus was one of his traveling companions. The Apostle Paul is a guy they would take pieces of handkerchief from him and lay them on people and people would get healed. But here one of his best buddies, his traveling companion, he has to leave behind to recuperate. You get it? The error in the church many times is that we see one thing happen one way and we try to make that how it's going to happen all the time. We try to put God in that box and we are walking with a living God. And to have the discernment to know, God, how do we minister in this? How do we walk with? Does this make sense to you? This is my prayer in my heart. Now, maybe next Sunday nobody will ever come to church anymore because they'll go, he's so unspiritual, man. That guy, I don't want to listen to him anymore. But I'm telling you, 40 years in ministry, I know. I've stood beside people who've died of cancer. I've seen people get healed of cancer. I've done both. I've been there with the whole thing. And God is God. And if I just had discernment. So this is my prayer. God, I want discernment. And I've been praying. This is like the cry in my heart. So I'm talking with somebody the other day about this word faith. Everybody say faith. I'm talking with them about this word faith. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came, you know, one of those moments. It came on me and spoke in my heart. I said, you're asking what I can't give you because what you want is to leave the realm of faith. Yeah, I'm looking for the surety that I know how to minister to this person. And he says, you're going to have to trust me and there'll always be a realm of faith involved here. You can't get away from faith. What would discernment look like? I mean, you know, I'm going to go pray for Wes Dawes and I see a little picture of a demon on his head and I'm going, this is a demon. I know how to deal with this. And then I go to pray for Matt Willis, you know, and I see a medical sign up there, you know, medical. Oh, yeah, this is a physical thing, you know, that's going on with him, you know. And I go to pray for Jenny, you know, and God says, wait. You know, I see a sign that says, wait. See, I'm seeing. When you see, you don't have faith. You're depending upon that. Feelings. You know, every time a demon is involved, I get the hairs on the back of my neck, like they go up like that, you know, and it's like, I know it's a demon because the hairs on the back of my neck are working, you know. Now I'm functioning by feeling. Right? Are you getting this? This is where we all want to live. Nobody wants to live in the realm of faith. We just don't. Because it's so darn hard. Every time you see a miracle, it's like, yeah, that should affirm us. But the fact is that God says, well, you trust me. We act upon his word. And we act upon what God is speaking to us. And we have to trust him and act in faith. I already did that, didn't I? So I've come to this conclusion. Faith is a choice that we make to believe God's word, to believe God's word. It's the choice we make to believe God's word. I love the illustration that I tell. I think it actually came from a true event. It actually happened. And I mean, all the details may not be right, but I think this actually did happen in history. This famous tightrope walker, you know, And he walked across Niagara Falls. He walked, you know, on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. When he got to the other side, there's a big old crowd over there that's gathered. And he says, how many of you believe I can do that again? And they all said, woohoo! Say it with me. Woohoo! Yeah, they all said, how many of you believe that I could carry a person on my shoulders over there? And they all said, and then he says, well, which one of you will do it? Hey, Gary, you going to do that?
Sure.
Come on, get on my shoulders and let's go. Now, here's the kicker, you know, is that usually when I tell that story, I stop right there just to explain faith. But let me just, what if he carried a person on his shoulders across there and back again? And then he says, who else? Who's next? Even though he carried somebody, you saw him carry somebody and you brought him back. I mean, still, the exercise of faith is in the moment of saying, I choose to go with you. Which may have gotten a little bit easier because he had the illustration and he actually saw it happen. But ultimately, it's like there's always that part of you that's going to go, how do I know he's not going to slip? Huh? Maybe he's tired, and then we can go. We go through these kind of gyrations with God, don't we? Just because you did that for them doesn't mean you're going to do it for me. I mean, that's the thing. Faith, and our relationship with God is based upon faith. And what I realized when I was talking to that person the other day was you know, I mean, for 40 years or so, you know, I've been walking with God, and I can't get away from this thing called faith. I still have to put it into practice. I still have to live it out. I still have to look for that thing from me, inside of me, that says, this is how you're supposed to minister, and then take that step of faith. You all are called into that same relationship with God. Faith is a choice that we make to believe God's word. And I like this. I even like to say faith is a choice we make to believe in God's word, because actually, what does the scripture say Jesus is? God's word, the word. To believe in God's word. And of course, the ultimate word from God that was spoken was Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. We still have to take that step of faith. I'm not ready to go there yet. So faith is a choice we make to believe God's word and believe in God's word. Faith is not a feeling. You know, when I first, 19 years old, finally I'd come to the conclusion Jesus Christ really did die for me. I mean, I went to church every Sunday as a child with my parents, and up there in the front was a cross, you know, with Jesus hanging on that cross, you know, and I heard elements of the gospel all along, but as far as I knew, my relationship with God was, am I being good? Am I doing the sacraments? Am I going to confession when I'm supposed to? Am I praying when I'm told to pray? And when Carol and I were talking the other day about Good Friday, and I remembered when I was a child, Good Friday was a day that from 12 to 3, you went in your room and you were quiet. You didn't talk to nobody. Anybody remember that? No. I mean, that's the way that you had to go through this thing, you know. You had to identify with Christ's death on the cross. And so I would have to, as a child, I'd have to go in my room and sit there and wait for 3 hours, you know, because Jesus hung on the cross for 3 hours and I'm trying to connect with that and I feel so bad that he died for me, you know. But I didn't know, I didn't really know that he died for me. I didn't know what that meant, because as far as I knew, I was still trying to be good. I was, you know, I mean, it's like, this is what makes a person right with God, and what makes God smile and what makes him frown. When you're good, you know, he smiles, and when you're bad, he frowns. And that's what I thought. And that's what most everybody thinks. Faith is a choice that we make to believe God's word. Faith is not a feeling. So then I'm 19 years old, and then I heard the message of God's love for me for the first time in my heart. I really heard God loved me. Jesus died for me. He took my place. And I knelt down on my living room floor, and I said, Lord, if you love me that much, I give you my life. Basically, I knew that he was supposed to come and live inside of me then. I knew that God was going to come and live inside of me and wash all the sins that I'd ever done away, which was really a good feeling because I'd done a lot of sins. And then, you know, and so coming through that. And when I finished praying that prayer, what typically we call sinner's prayer, Lord, come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Forgive me my sins. I give my life to you. I mean, however you phrase that, there's not just like one prayer, but it's just like you could just say the word Jesus and have the right attitude in your heart. He's going to be there. Except the thing is that after I finished praying that, I didn't feel any different. I didn't feel any different. In fact, the next day, I got up in the morning and I thought, I wonder if he's there. I wonder if he heard me. I wonder if he even came. And so I asked him again, Lord, come into my life. Come be my Savior. You know, I put in different words. You know, I think I found even a prayer that was written down in one of those four spiritual law booklets that somebody had given me that I kind of got a hold of or something. I don't know. But I prayed the right words, you know. And still, you know, I said, are you there? Did you come? And after about a week, I can't remember because it's a long time ago. I'm getting old. There was it's just a real quiet whisper inside. I can't say that God spoke in my ears, but there was this voice inside of me that said this. I came the first time you asked. You don't need to ask me anymore. What he was saying was, believe me, if I said I will come in, I will come. Will you have faith? I'm not saying that Christianity doesn't have feelings. Sometimes we get them. I mean, there are some people that accept Christ and it's like, whoo, they're crying and they're, you know, and they're all over the floor and all kinds of stuff is happening. And that's great. But sooner or later, they'll be called to step in faith, which means there may be no feelings. You can't feel anything. It's just like you won't. But God's listening. And you have to move. You have to act on trusting His Word. Faith is not a feeling. It's not a vision. It's not things you see with your eyes. And it's not things even that you can reason with your mind. Because as logical as you can be, and I've read them all. I've read C.S. Lewis. I've read all the apologetics stuff. And you can sit with a person and you can actually make a really, really logical case why Christianity is true, why Jesus rose from the dead and all of that. You can prove all of that. But sooner or later, it's going to come down to getting in on that man's shoulders yourself. You know? You get on the man's shoulders. You don't just sit on the side and cheer. Even though he's taken a million people across there, ultimately it's going to come to you getting on his shoulders and letting him carry you. And faith takes place. The book of Romans is an incredible book. And it will absolutely, if you understand it correctly, it will absolutely challenge your thinking. It's so opposite of what we think about God and of what we think about what makes God happy and what we think about what our life is all about. And so, and one of the most challenging chapters, if I had time while I was teaching the book of Romans, we'd go to chapter 4 and show you just the mind-blowing stuff that's there in terms of understanding what God is looking for. But Romans chapter 3:21, you know, it's like we're talking about faith here, right? So, and what do we believe? Well, we're going to believe a couple of things. But this is what Paul writes in Romans now. I hope you can read that with me. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of law. God has shown us a way to be made right with Him. Without the requirements of law. We are made right in God's sight when we trust. Everybody say trust. It's another word for trust. Faith. Put faith. When we trust, we are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. We trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. We all can be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. no matter who we are or what we have done. Part of me, you know, I want to be mad at Judas Iscariot. I mean, you betrayed Jesus, but so did Peter. Surely you're one of his disciples. I am not. Oh yeah, you're a Galilean. I swear to you, I am not. I don't even know the man. 3 times. And one of our verses in the gospel says that he cursed and he swore. The only difference between Judas and Peter, in my mind, is that Judas didn't understand those words. No matter who we are, what we have done. I think Judas could have found his way back. But he just didn't have the faith. He wasn't willing to get on the shoulders and say, okay. You know, he let despair overtake him and took his own life. So then here come these words. That this is continuing in that same passage. For all have sinned. I love this because, you know, now husbands can look over at their wives and say, and that means you. Finally, Orlando, finally we get to say it because it's biblical. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. You can tell her. The Bible said it. You sinned as well. All have sinned. Is there anybody in this room that doesn't fit with the word all? Hello? Does all mean you? Jenny, you put your hand up. You said, that's not talking about me. Does all mean all? Does all mean all? I mean, like, y'all. Everybody here. Y'all. Is that how they talked where you were serving? Y'all? Yeah, y'all. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now, God in His gracious kindness declares us not guilty. Wait a minute, not guilty. There's that point of faith you have to believe. Are you guilty? You'd say, well, yeah, I am. But what would God say? What has He declared you? He has declared you not guilty. In Christ, you are declared not guilty. Can you get a handle on that? Can you? Is that like, it's like, I did it. But I put my trust in Christ and He declares you not guilty. I love that. I love that thing that we did on Good Friday. You know, that one phrase, it is finished, the words from Jesus. But I love that one of the translations of that really is this. Paid in full. Paid it all. But Lord, you know, do you understand what I did? Paid in full. It's, you know. So Paul, this is the Bible now, right? This is the Bible. If all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard, yet now God in His gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life. What did He say the word faith? Faith. So we choose. Faith is a choice to believe. It's not a feel. It doesn't make sense to me. How could His death on the cross actually make me right with God? How could that happen? I mean, really, if you try to logically put it all into place. But that's what God said happened. That's what God said He was doing there on that cross 2,000 years ago. That's what He said happened. And then His resurrection was the evidence that it really did happen. Yeah, but that happened 2,000. Even if I did see him rise from the dead, I mean, what is that? How do I get into that? How do I mean, I just put my trust in him. I just say, Jesus, that was for me. You are the Son of God, and your death on the cross was for me. And that's what the Scripture says over and over and over again. So what do we choose to believe? One, we choose to believe what God says about us. I actually was talking to a man one time about sin, and he said, you know, I used to go to church, and he said, and there was this little old lady in there, and she'd stand up every Sunday. She said, we're all such sinners. We're all such sinners. And he said, every time I heard her say that, he said, the hairs on the back of my neck would rise up, and it would make me feel so freaked out. He said, doggone it. He said, I am not a sinner. By the time we come into this world, something is wrong with us. You're so small. I mean, you know, it's like you can't even think about it. You know, all you know is I'm hungry and I'm wet and I'm uncomfortable and I don't give two hoots about anybody else but me. Mom, I don't care if you're sick. I don't care if you're tired. I don't care. Come here and fix me or I'm going to make life miserable for you. Is that not indeed? Some people never grow out of that. We have to train people to be good. And some people never grow out of that, don't they? What is that inside of us there? Sin. Brokenness. That is it. We're so used to it. We just, oh, isn't that cute little baby? You know, he's crying over here. He's hungry. Mama, come feed him. You know, come feed him. You know, I don't care. You come on. We'll help you, but you know, you got to feed that baby. He's only a baby. But you got to train him. I mean, I saw the other day, I was reminded when Josh was he was a toddler. He probably was about 8 or 9 months old. And we used to have playpens in those days. Parents don't believe in those things anymore. You don't control your kids because you're going to squish them, you know. So you know, but we used to have playpens. You know, you don't want to squish their little egos or hurt their personality, so you don't control them anymore, right? You know, it's like, you don't control. But we had playpens, little cages that you put your kids in, right? They were soft cages, but at least you knew where they were and what they could get into. I mean, it's like, I'm sorry, now you really hate me and you'll never come back next week. But, you know, Josh was out in the backyard in his little playpen, controlled environment with a few toys and, you know, and stuff. And he's happy. He's playing out there. And all of a sudden, I'm hearing him crying and he's screaming, you know, and that whole thing. So I look out there and there's Melinda, my oldest daughter, who's only a year and a half older than him. So, I mean, she's hanging on to the side of the playpen and she's laughing and she's kicking him. She's kicking him like that, you know. And, when I looked out, I was a new Christian. I'm looking at her and I'm going, where in the heck did she learn that? I don't do that. She thought it was great fun to kick him and watch him cry. I'm telling you, sin is inside of us. So the thing is that we have to believe the bad news first. We have to believe the bad news so we can get to the good news. And the bad news is there's something wrong with us. Something wrong. If you don't believe that, you got no business being in church, and you'll never have a relationship with God because it's like you're just turning around, God, aren't you? You know, I mean, you're going to roll out the red carpet for me, aren't you? Because I'm such a good guy. But you see, the thing is that when you hear God's word, put our faith in God's word, and God says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, our problem with us is that we compare ourselves with one another. It's pretty easy for me to feel good about myself when I compare myself with Wes Dawes. See, it's pretty easy. But here's the trick, is that Wes is thinking the same thing about me. I'm a pretty good guy. You know, look at him. Right, Wes? See, I knew it. I knew it. See, as long as we compare ourselves with one another, and that's the game we play. That's what we do. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy. So I'm pretty good. You know, I mean, have you done that? Would you be honest and say, I've done that? Let me see. Well, Jim Newsom, you've never done that. Isn't that the game we play? You know, we do something wrong and we feel kind of bad about it. But then it's like then we see somebody. Well, I'm not Donald Trump, I guess. So I guess I'm pretty good. You know, I mean, that's the thing. So we have to believe what God says about us. But when you come to that place, you believe what God says about you, then this is what we have to believe. We have to believe what God says He did for us, what God says He did for us. The gospel is incredible, really, when you think about it. Because the minute you open your heart and say to Him, you weren't just an ordinary man. You were the Son of God. And you came into this world, and your death was for me. The minute you believe that, you've gotten on the shoulders or in the wheelbarrow or whatever it is that helps you to understand. And Christ places eternal life in you. The minute you believe that. Whether you feel it or not, the minute you believe, truly believe, that Jesus is the one who took that. He puts life in you. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is like a mustard seed. A mustard seed, smallest of all seeds. Some people get a big wow, other people get nothing. But the minute you believe, that life comes in you and begins like leaven. Jesus used the word leaven. It's like leaven that a woman puts and hides in the meal and covers it up until everything is leavened. It's like that. It's a mustard seed that grows inside of you. It's life, the life of God, that grows and grows and grows in you. And when you shed this body, it's still alive in you and takes on a whole new form. It comes to maturity. That's what we're celebrating this Easter. This kind of life. This life that Christ puts in you when you say, this. And it's like, don't you want me to kill a dragon? Don't you want me to go do something, God? You know, go out and give all my money and all that stuff that I got to do. That may come, but that's not. It's like only on faith. See, the good works that we do flow from the life that He puts inside of us and the gratitude that we have when we realize what He's actually done. If we really believed it, how in the heck could we not do something? I mean, it's like, God, if you love me that much, I give you my life. You get it? It's like whatever good stuff comes, it comes because we really believe the life that He's put inside of us is there. Now, this is where I stopped in the first service. I probably should just stop right here at this service because, I mean, that's a ton. But the other two words that I want to just introduce to you and have you think about, along with this word faith, is this word, baptism. Everybody say baptism. Baptism. And baptism is the sacrament of new beginning. And I guess all I want to say about that is that we've been talking about faith. Now, our life in Christ is lived in faith. But here's the incredible thing that God does for us. He gives us an actual, literal opportunity to have a new beginning. Baptism is that sacrament. It's a picture. Baptism is a picture that we walk through. Sacrament is a visible sign of an inward and spiritual reality. And it speaks of one of the most powerful events. I mean, people all over the world are looking for, how can I get, I don't like the way my life is going. I want a new beginning. Get it? And God says, I can give you a new beginning. Will you trust me? Except my Son, I will put my life in you, and you will have a new beginning. Jesus told Nicodemus that too. You know, remember that Nicodemus? Everyone requires a new beginning. Remember he told these words, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is scratching his head. He's going, born again? What is that? New beginning, Jesus said. New beginning. You can have a new beginning. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ really is, by the way. It's the statement that is shouted at all of us, new beginning. We all have the old beginning. I don't know how many thousand years ago, Adam and Eve, the first two human beings, sinned. They made a choice. And from then on, every human being is born in Adam. That's that business that my daughter's kicking my little boy, and that's that stuff inside of us that we have to battle all our lives. That stuff that, why is it so natural for us to gravitate to evil and selfishness and ugliness than it is for us to gravitate to good? If somebody punches you or says something mean to you, Matt, I mean, do you have to make a choice to love them? Why doesn't that just come natural? Have you ever thought about that? Why doesn't the goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control and all those things, why doesn't that just come so natural to us? And it's the other stuff that we have to say, oh, I think I'm going to be really bad today. I don't know. I don't want to be good. I don't want to love people. I'm going to be bad. Why can't that be the choice instead of us always having to choose, I don't want to act that way. God help me to act differently. See, it's like we got this bent in this direction because we are born in Adam. But 2,000 years ago, something brand new happened. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Paul calls him the second Adam. And all of us who accept by faith the life of Christ are now brought into the second Adam. Man, this is deep stuff here. Deep stuff. What the heck? So, faith. Everybody say faith. Baptism. And finally, that's the whole part about Adam, but I'm not going to take the time to read that. And then communion. Everybody say communion. We're about to have communion together. Always on Easter Sunday. I love to have communion together. Baptism is the sacrament of new beginning. Communion, Holy Eucharist, is the sacrament of relationship. Ongoing. You know, in the ancient church, you know, you got baptized and then you could have communion. When the communion, you went back and you got it again and again and again and again, right? Communion, every time it was a center of early Christian worship for centuries, actually, the communion table. But we don't get baptized again. We got the new beginning going. The communion was a gift from God that brings to us relationship. It's the way we feed our soul. But not just taking the bread and drinking the cup. I mean, you know, all that. It's just, again, it symbolizes this whole relationship that we have. The Word of God is the bread of God. Right? And when we interact with Scripture, when we worship together, when we come once again and walk this aisle and come up here and we take this bread and we think, Jesus, You are what my life is about. You are who I put my faith in. We are feeding our soul. Ongoing relationship with God. But all of this happens by faith. We can never leave that. Sometimes we feel it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes it gets clearer, and sometimes it isn't. But faith is a choice. It's your choice to put your trust in God. Will you do that with me today? Ushers, if you would come, Let's prepare to do communion, the sacrament of ongoing relationship with Christ. Well, I don't feel like I have a really strong relationship with Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for you? Do you believe that? You are not guilty. You have entered into relationship with Him. He has put His life inside of you. Feed on Him. And let Him continue to take you on this journey with Him. Let's all stand together. So you can go through the same motions, but faith is what changes this from just mere bread and a mere cup of juice to the life of God for us. When I look at you, I see people. I can't see the life of God in you. Once in a while, you smile a lot. You have a little light in your eyes. But ultimately, really, honestly, what we see is people. To see happy people and sad people and whatever. But inside of you is a treasure that's so great. When you trust Christ. So remember that as we take communion today.